Well, good morning, everyone. It's a beautiful season to worship our risen Savior, our Lord Jesus. And what a delight, all the lights for us from South Africa. We are in summer on the other hemisphere, so it's a beautiful delight to see all the Christmas lights and to hear the carols. But really the focus is for us who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. The focus is on our Savior, our Lord Jesus. And what a great hope we have in our Lord. And this passage has to be one of the most magnificent passages to share from. And even this morning, I was a little bit overcome. I thought, me a mouse that has to share the great glory of our risen Savior, Jesus. And I pray that in some sense we can glean that from the word that is given for us. I was, as a young believer, I went to Bible college feeling so unworthy, knowing that I was so unworthy because the wretched man that I was, that I went to the principal of the Bible college and I said, you know, could I come along and this is the wretched sinner that I am. And I never forget, he was very gracious. He said, Julian, just come and join the rest of us sinners over here as we study the Word of God. And my first class was the Gospel of John, and we were given an assignment that with fear and trepidation I had to look at. And the assignment was this, and I still remember it now, a number of years along, the greatest testimony of our Lord Jesus. What is the greatest testimony of our Lord Jesus from the Gospel of John? And we had colleagues that were students that were, of course, I was a young believer, had probably half read the Gospel of John. And they were saying, it's the I am statements, the great I am statements of John's Gospel. And of course, John has this kind of higher theology of our risen Savior, Jesus. And of course, he could be called John the Evangelist. The great I am sayings, you know, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Or I'm the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, and wonderful riches and truth that come through. I'm the light of the world, and I'm the bread of life. He who feeds from me will never grow hungry. And so hearing all these different kind of themes, I went to the Lord in prayer and even in fasting. Lord, help me. that great short prayer, Lord, help. And I felt that the Lord had guided me to this passage of John chapter 1. And I recall actually when we got our assignments back, me who was probably the youngest Christian with the least theology. And isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit can help us? Even the youngest can receive the goodness of God. I realized that I'd got the top mark in the class. And not only that, it was far higher than anybody else. And it made me kind of consider afresh just the beauty of our Savior. And so when we come to John's Gospel, it opens up in those astounding words as John points us to our Lord Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And it's not by chance that John is using the opening verse of the book of Genesis. Reshith is the Hebrew from where the book of Genesis gets its name, in the beginnings. And so there in the beginning, but we're told something absolutely astounding, and is used in the past tense, was the Word. In the beginning. And as our minds think of creation and perhaps the beauty of creation, we go right back to the beginning. And we're told even in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God, the stars, the works of his hands. And as we go to the beginning, and if we had to take a peg and plant it into the start when the earth was formless and darkness was over the surface of the deep, we see the great truth that the Word was there before anything. In fact, we're told, and John would write in John chapter 19, that the word, as he comes in John 19, I think it's verse 11, as he comes returning on his horse, that great picture of the second coming of our Savior, and the armies of heaven is behind him on white horses, and his name is Faithful and True. And on his robe and on his side is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And John tells us he is the Word of God, the Word of God, the expression of God. And so as we look at creation, we look to Jesus and we see that he was in the beginning. And not only was he in the beginning, was the Word, but we see that the Word was with God. In fact, the Greek word is proston, is to towards God, and it speaks of a sweet intimacy that one can have with the Father. His face was to towards God. Just as we come to worship the Lord and we lift up our songs and we seek his face, so we see that the Word was with God in a sweet, most intimate position, and then we find that the Word was God. How extraordinary is that passage, that the Word was God. You know, in the book of Genesis, and I know many of you ladies have been going through the book of Genesis, there's a marvelous type of our Savior Jesus, what they call typology, and his name is Melchizedek, the magnificent, the marvelous Melchizedek. In fact, the book of Hebrews also affirms that he is the king of Salem, which would be Jerusalem, that he is the king of righteousness, and that he is the king of peace, without beginning and without end, without genealogy, without mother and father. And we ask, who is this Melchizedek, that even Abraham, as he would approach Melchizedek, he would receive blessing from Melchizedek, the patriarch, and he would tie the tenth of his splendor to give to Melchizedek. I'm going to suggest to you we get a type of our Savior, our Lord Jesus, without beginning and without end. And how powerful it is that he was God. You know, it's amazing if you look, Matthew's gospel begins in the beginning of the Messiah, the genealogy, the son of David, son of Abraham. Mark would begin to speaking about Jesus, and he would use the baptism of Jesus, beginning in that baptism where John the Baptist would turn around and say of Jesus, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to tie. And then we would see Luke and the picture of John the Baptist given in a sense of announcing that John the Baptist, who would be the great witness to Jesus, coming along. And there, if you remember that beautiful picture of Elizabeth as she sees Mary, and Elizabeth, the baby, John, jumps in the womb in the presence of the mother of the Savior. How extraordinary a picture of our Savior, Jesus. And so as we look at these things, we get a picture of our Lord, that in the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with the Father, was with the Word, and Jesus was the Word, was God. How extraordinary that, it, as Jesus would say, if you look to me, if you see me, you see the Father. I and the Father are one. In fact, it's kind of almost inexpressible, and did we get it right in verse 2 says, he was with God in the beginning. Verse 3 is astounding, speaking of our Savior, our Lord Jesus. Through him, all things were made. Wow. There used to be a book, I think it was J.B. Phillips that wrote it, How Big Is Your God? I'm going to suggest to you, as we think about creation, when we look at the awesomeness of the stars and the universe, the immenseness, I think it's like 900 trillion light years apart. And there we see that our Savior is the initiator of the universe, in a sense that we see through him all things were made. The book of Hebrews begins actually with that. In the past, God spoke through the prophets and through our forefathers in many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, through whom he made the universe. And then he says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the brightness of God's glory, sustaining all things by his word. What an awesome picture. In fact, Colossians chapter 1, speaking about the supremacy of the Messiah Jesus, would turn around and say, all things were made by him and for him. What a marvelous picture we get of Jesus. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, would say, the light of the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, the light of the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus. What a magnificent Savior. The light, the Shekinah light of the glory of God as we looked to Jesus. If we want to know what our Father is like, what God is like, we just need to look at our Savior. I love it that when the New Testament witnesses speak about Jesus, they say he was full of compassion. He had compassion on all people. He would say, come to me, you who are weary and heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take on my yoke, which is light and easy to carry. And then he says, and he gives this lovely autobiographical statement of himself, because I am gentle and I'm humble of heart. You know, when we consider Jesus taking on flesh and dwelling amongst us, one has to think of the humility that God, the God of the universe, would in fact dwell amongst us. How extraordinary. You know, the humility of Christ, one would be thinking of the cross. But I'm going to suggest to you that the first humility of Christ, of Jesus or the Messiah, would be him living amongst us. That he would take on flesh and dwell amongst those whom he has created. In fact, Wesley would write of the hymn, Amazing Love. Amazing love, how can it be that, oh my God, shouldst die for me? At the very hands of those whom he had made. Verse 3 says, through him all things were made, and almost underscores that in case we think we got it wrong. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In fact, he says, next verse, in him was life. And friends, you and I, we've tasted of the bitterness that the world has to offer. And how by an amazing grace, we come and we taste of the Lord Jesus. And the taste is sweet. And the taste is delightful. And we're told here, in him was life. There's two Greek words for life. One is bios, which you remember correctly from school, was biology. And the other one is zoe, in a sense of zoology. Bios is just life. But if you look at the definition of the Greek word zoe, and I remember it was very vogue at one stage to call your children zoe, but it had in its mind the fact of the vitality of life that God gives to us through his Son, our Lord Jesus. In him was life. And as we've turned around and as we come to Jesus, praise the Lord that we're not just some random kind of being that has been made, but all of a sudden we realize that we have purpose, that we are God's workmanship, created, we are told, in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he planned in advance for you and I to do. We know who we are. We know what it's all about. And praise the Lord, we know where it's heading. That the grave, in a sense, will have no sting, and death will have no victory over you and I by our compassionate Savior. In him was life. You know, when I think of creation and I think of light, I have to think of that Psalm 19. Speaking of creation, we're told that the heavens declare the glory of God. So as we look to the stars, and in South Africa and in Cape Town, where I come from, in the little town, there's this kind of big Milky Way that we can see, which you guys have unseen unless you've kind of left the planet, or you have you're in LA, because you have so much light around that you perhaps only see two stars. But we get to see the beauty of the Milky Way. And the psalmist would say, day after day, they pour forth speech. They're preaching a message to us, night after night. And when you think about it, the glory of God manifest in what God has made. Paul would write about that in the book of Romans. He would say God's divine qualities, his divine power, is seen in what has been made. That really man is without excuse. You know, if you want to hold to what the world is suggesting of the Big Bang Theory, you have to have a belief then in the resurrection. Because how does something that is inorganic, that is dead, become life again? There has to be a supernatural touch for the beauty of a cell to exist, the life-giving beauty of a cell. And so even atheists, if they had to consider their belief, if they hold to some big bang, then they have to believe in the resurrection. They have to believe in the supernatural. There is no worldview that can hide away from the very existence that God is God, and that Jesus has created this world that we see for us. You see, in him was life, was Zoe, the vitality of life, and that life was the light of men. And John would say, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not grasped that or has not overcome the light. You know, it's a beautiful thing, but we've come to faith in the Lord Jesus, and we can be, as John now says of John the Baptist, we can be get the opportunity to serve him, get the opportunity to be about a divine purpose, that each one of us in our calling as the church is the gathering of the believers, not a building, but the people, each with the wonderful deposit of the Holy Spirit. And we don't have to, but we get the opportunity to serve him. And so we're told in verse 6 of John chapter 1, there came a man who was sent from God. And perhaps Spurgeon would say that this is written in just normal ink, having moved away from the divine picture of Jesus to man. But I'm going to suggest to you that that's given for you and I, that we know that we somehow, in God's sovereignty, in God's control, he's chosen you and I to participate in this glorious good news, in this hope that is before us. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. And here comes the mission statement, ultimately, for the church. And you're my mission statement. We could even see it written down here. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. Isn't that a great job description for you and I? We're witnesses to testify concerning the light. Mere mouses or mice that get the opportunity to show the glory of God. And John would say of John the Baptist, then he was not the light. And it's probably a good idea, like John the Baptist, when we look to Jesus to say, he must increase and we must decrease. In fact, if we're seeking to serve the Lord, that is perhaps the first place for you and I. To come and to bring the glory of Jesus forward is important for you and I to get over ourselves and to point the way to our Savior. And simply by our testimonies in many ways. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And isn't it a great time that at the season we can have lights, a season of light, whether it's Hanukkah, whether it's the Christmas lights there down on the island El Balboa or on the houses, that really is a testimony to the true light that gives light to the world. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Verse 12, but, and this is the beauty of what we have seen, to all who have received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Wow. The right to become royalty in the divine plan of God, children of God. I was teaching in a school in South Africa. We had planted a church, and after I'd given a call to faith, a young man came to me, a wonderful young man, and he was quite broken, and he said to me, and it was a hostel. It wasn't a place that was for families. It was just a hostel for children to be sent. And he said to me that that his father had said to him that he was a mistake. He had never planned for him to come along. And as such, his father had deserted his mother, and his mother had placed him in the school, and here he was with the funds of his father. And you know, he had just come to faith in the Lord Jesus, and I had said to him, you know, the scripture here tells us that those that are born again are children born not of natural descent or of a human decision or of a husband's will, but you're now born of God, that you're a child of God, and that your names are engrafted in the very hand of our Savior. And we come to perhaps one of the most extraordinary verses of the majesty of our Lord Jesus that should within us make us want to come and adore him. The Word became flesh, took on flesh, took on skin, and dwelt amongst us. You know, when I gave my heart to the Lord, my view of Jesus was there born in a manger there in Bethlehem. But as I looked at that verse that spoke about Bethlehem as being the place where the Messiah would be born, the prophet Micah in chapter 5, verse 2 says, Bethlehem, Ephrata, being the old name for Bethlehem, from you will come the one who will be ruler of all, whose origins are from everlasting. So as we come and we look and we see the child born there in the manger, and Joseph and Mary are told they should call him the name Yeshua, or as we see in the transliteration of that Greek, to call him Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, God saves. We look and we see the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, the Word who was in the beginning with God, and we see the Word through whom all things were made, lying there in swaddling cloths and lying in the manger. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. You know, if you looked at that word dwelt, and some of your translations might have another word, and perhaps it's a more correct word for the word dwelt, because the Greek word is a word that's called skeneu, which suggests tabernacle. The Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. Oh, friends, you'd perhaps remember the wonderful fellowship that man had with God when there was no death right there in the beginning of creation. And then there was the rebellion of man, and man was put outside of God's original garden. And not only was he put outside, but death entered into the world as a result. But God, in his plan of redemption and his plan of purchasing you and I back and restoring us to that great position that we had before you, chose to dwell with man. And there in Exodus, I think it's chapter 25, you see him speaking to Moses and saying to Moses, make a tabernacle where I can, or a sanctuary where I can meet with you and you can meet with me. and the beginning of the making of that sanctuary from everyone whose heart had prompted him, a place where we can come and worship the Lord. And I love it that it's never a have to. It was a get to. Everyone whose heart prompts them, that we just get the opportunity to come and to worship him. It begins there with the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol that Israel knew that the presence of God was back with them. The Ark of the Covenant, just acacia wood, a very small box, the most kind of straightforward of woods that you could have, and yet overlaid with gold, a picture of our Savior Jesus, 100% man, and yet 100% God, fully man and fully God. And there, if you remember, with the Ark of the Covenant, that it contained the manna, the bread of life that Israel fed on. And in fact, they would turn around in John's gospel and say, our fathers ate the manna that Moses gave us in the desert. Where is the bread? You do a miracle to show us that you are who you say you are. And then Jesus gives those great words, I am the bread of life. Whoever feeds on me will never go hungry. And whoever feeds on me will never be thirsty. Extraordinary. It was the Ten Commandments. Remember, the law was given, the law that is written in our hearts by faith and by the work of the Holy Spirit. And there was Aaron's rod, that dead stick that he walked along on those parched grounds in the Middle East, that piece of stick that he would lean upon, that wooden stick. Not only was it there, but it had budded, it had given flowers, and it had produced almonds, fruit. There they place it, a picture for you and I of the great hope of Israel, the resurrection of the dead. And God would say that I will meet with you above the Ark of the Covenant. It was placed in that place which was called the most holy place. And only the high priest, and once a year on Yom Kippur, could he enter into that place, and not without by himself. He had to first sacrifice for himself and then for the people, that he would enter in through the curtain there to the presence of the Almighty God, where the Shekinah glory was there. They would say, they would even put a rope around his foot in case he died, remembering Uzziah. Remember when they brought the Ark of the Covenant, it was so holy, it had to be carried by the Kohathites, a particular family, on the shoulders, and it had to be carried and brought the presence of God. It could never go in a wagon. And when the wagon came down and King David, in his great intentions, put the Ark of the Covenant on the wagon, and the oxen stumbled, and in order to stop the Ark from falling on the ground, Uzzah went and touched the Ark. And as they say, Uzzah became a wazzer. The presence of God, the holy, holy, holy presence of God. In fact, John would say in John chapter 12, speaking about Jesus and speaking about Isaiah, he would say, the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah as you would say, saw Jesus's day. And the prophet who was 700 years before the birth of Christ, when did Isaiah see Jesus' day in John chapter 12? From that verse that is taken from chapter 6, they will be ever seeing but never perceiving. Otherwise, they may turn and believe. It's that great, glorious passage when Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were the three cherubim with wings, six wings, wings over their eyes in the glory of the Lord, and wings covering their feet, and with wings where they were flying, and they were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. How extraordinary that would be a picture of our Savior Jesus. The Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. One of the most extraordinary happenings there, as our Lord gave up his spirit there on the cross, gave up the ghost, as they say, there on the cross as he was hanging up, and he gave up his spirit. Nobody took his life away from him. He would say, I lay down my life. One of the most extraordinary happenings was that curtain that separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That now you and I, because of that work of the cross, can enter into the most holy place, into that intimate place of the presence of God. And so veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. What a picture of God dwelling amongst man. And when we think about it, what can we do? But oh, come, let us adore him. The word of the Father now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Messiah, Christ, who is indeed the Lord. And not only did he become flesh and dwell amongst us, but John would say, we have seen his glory. The glory, the word for glory in the Hebrew would suggest the weight, the heaviness, the glory of God. We have seen his glory, full of grace and truth. Oh, friends, this is what sets us apart from world religions, is the grace of God. The world is out there doing and trying to be right. But for us in Christ Jesus, it's been done all for us. Those glorious words, it is finished on the cross. And God, we can know that God knows you and I so well that it could never be by ritual or actions that you and I could ever enter into the presence of God. It can only be by the merit of our Savior on the cross of Calvary. We can only stand before his presence clothed in his righteousness, which is given to us or imputed to us by faith, not in any righteousness of our own, because if it was a righteousness of our own, what would we do but boast in ourselves? Oh no, our boast is in our Savior Jesus, who died on the cross to save us. What the humility of Christ. So many people have said the humility of Christ is the cross, but the humility of Christ is Jesus taking on flesh and living amongst us. But certainly it is the cross. How extraordinary that Jesus would be on the cross, naked before the very people that he created. Amazing love, would Wesley say. How can it be that, oh my God, should die for me? My God, my God. How extraordinary is that? Our Lord dying for us. Not only is he full of grace, but as you and I have tasted and seen, he is full of truth. We have come to truth. We have come to what it's all about. There's a very poignant moment in the BBC's production of Jesus of Nazareth when the disciples are standing around and Peter is looking beyond and he's perhaps looking at the Sea of Galilee, looking at his boats. And Matthew comes up to him and he says, our lives will never be the same. He says, we have found the one who was to come. He says, we're the first to know. And it's true. We have found Messiah. We have, like Nathaniel, we found the Christ. And what a beautiful opportunity that we get to be as John the Baptist, the light of the world, to be a witness to his glory in every way, that Jesus would come full of grace and full of truth, and the Shekinah glory would tabernacle amongst us. There's a beautiful picture, if you see the tabernacle of Israel, the tribes encamped almost in a picture of the cross, the north and the south, the west and the east encamped around. Their tents would be opened two towards to look to the tabernacle. And in the morning they would wake up and they would see the cloudy pillar, the presence of God, and the smoke of the sacrifices rising up. And in the evening, the last thing they would see again would be the smoke of the sacrifices rising up to the Lord. But you and I, in the powerful, wonderful name of our Savior Jesus, can enter into the most holy place. That there in our mornings as we wake up, probably full of the grumpy flesh, we can turn and taste and worship the Lord and have a sense of the presence of God amongst us, dwelling in us. And what an amazing picture that is. John would say in verse 16, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, the law which is the school teacher that shows us what sinners we are. And what does it do? Well, the law says, the book of Galatians drives us to Jesus. Drives us to Jesus. And so if you're feeling wretched and sinful, you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ and come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. It was never about us, but it's always about Him, full of grace and full of truth. Let's pray. And Abba, Father, we come to you and we thank you that in Jesus' name we can know you as Abba. We thank you, Lord, that you have loved us so much that you now count us your children. As we see in the testimony of John the Baptist, that all who received you became the right to become children of God, born not of natural descent, or even of our parents' decision, but born of God. How extraordinary is that? And Lord, as we come to the season that we can lift up the Messiah Jesus, Yeshua, God saves. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to see again the beauty of our Savior. As the psalmist says in Psalm 90, may the beauty, the delightfulness of our Lord rest upon us as we go forward in the season. And friends, as we are praying and as we seek the Lord, if there is anyone here that has never received Jesus, the Messiah, as your Lord and as your Savior, what a great opportunity as we come to adore Him now in the last song to put your trust in Him, to call on Jesus to be your Lord and to be your Savior, to ask Him for forgiveness and to seek to serve Him all the days of your life. Perhaps the Lord is knocking on your heart this morning. And perhaps you've never seen a picture of what Jesus truly is. The word tells us that greater love has no one that he lay down his life for his friends. And we indeed are his friends simply through receiving Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior, clothed in the righteousness of our Savior. That one day death will have no sting and the grave no victory. Oh, Abba, what can we do but unite, Lord, with the angelic hosts and those throughout the world that have tasted and seen that you are good? What can we do, Abba, but come and adore you and give you our hearts again and afresh? Thank you, Lord, for the Word. The Word that was with God, the Word that was God. He was with God in the beginning, the Word through whom all things were made, and without whom nothing was made that has been made. Thank you, Lord, for the Word who is the light of life, the true light that gives light to every man. Oh Lord, we pray. Thank you, Abba, for the word that became flesh and dwelt amongst us, tabernacled, the presence of God tabernacling amongst us. And oh Lord, open our eyes that we would see his glory, the glory of the one and only, the only begotten Son. Oh Lord, we praise you, full of grace, full of truth. Bless your people, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.